To those of you who were here last night, what a glorious, or yesterday, occasion in this nave and sanctuary with Ryan and Pam's marriage. It was just a beautiful thing. And I shared last night, you know, whenever your bishop's in the audience, you're a little nervous when you're sharing a homily. So I gave him my disclaimer. I said, you know, I'm high on cold medicine. So anything that I say, you know, you can't use against me. So I say the same this morning. But I'm excited about this message because it's really a daily message, and I'll get to that in just a moment. I want to start with just a recent experience as sort of a metaphor for the message. Caleb turned 13, my oldest, about a week ago, and we took the three amigos up to Smith Lake. That would be Nathaniel, Dominic, and Caleb for an overnighter. And, you know, we were talking through the course of the week about a rite of passage. We don't really have good rites of passage in our tradition. And we had heard from Bishop Moses, remember when he was here? And he came and he spoke to the school and he spoke to our church and he talked about the Maasai warrior. And someone could help me remember the age of their rite of passage. I don't remember quite what it was. 11, 12, whatever it is. I'll skip one part. One part of the rite of passage. But the one that is just sticks out in your mind is, and this is true today, they go out and they kill a lion with a spear. I mean, these young boys, that's their rite of passage. And we were thinking, what's a good rite of passage? And we kind of ruled out swimming the channel of the lake because it's so cold. But we decided that we would send them down a dark road at night. Now, if those of you have been up there, it's about a mile and a quarter. It's a road, it's a dirt road, a little creepy. And so we decided, your rite of passage is you guys are going to go walk down this road tonight. Listen to me, without flashlights. Now, they were armed. They had their airsoft guns that they had been shooting each other with all day. And so I lined them up to pray for them. I said, you know, I got to choose something that causes me a little anxiety. And it admittedly did. I mean, you know, dogs and other things. And so you're just going, you know, I'm sending. But I said, that's kind of like the Maasai warrior's parents. I mean, I'm sure they're not real thrilled to send their son out to kill a lion with a spear. He may not win. So I said, I'm going to pray for you guys. And I prayed for them and their safety and their faith. And Dominic, after we prayed, looks at me and he says, now I know you're serious because you're praying. And so I sent them off on their way. In about 2 minutes, I hear, they come flying back in. We need flashlights. I said, now wait a minute. The Maasai warrior could use a rifle, but they use a spear. No flashlights. Go on your way. And so off they hike up the hill and off into the woods in the night. And I have to admit to you, I wanted to take advantage of the situation, so I went and hid up by the garbage cans. And as they're coming back, and at this point, you know, there's some vibrato in their voice. They're almost home. They're kind of chanting and saying things. And I've got some rocks piled up on my lap. And I throw one across the way, and it goes to the woods, and you don't hear anything. Did you hear that? Dominic says, I sense the presence of a human. If you know Dominic, that's so Dominic, you know. And I had kind of slightly embellished a story. I confess to you, there's this young man that lives up there, and his nickname is Pine Nut. And I might have mentioned Pine Nut being a felon and manslaughter and other things, just to kind of, you know, enhance the challenge. And so I hear Nathaniel say, is that Pine Nut? And then Caleb says, I'm a little scared. And so I let him walk a little further, throw a couple more rocks, and they're just stopping and listening. I let him get past me, and finally I charge out. I've got a garbage can in front of me so I don't get pelted with airsoft bullets, banging on the side of the garbage can with a flashlight. I didn't go up there without a flashlight, you know. And anyway, it was just a great moment. I was proud of them. They didn't run away. They stood their ground and faced me. And we took that opportunity as we were walking back to talk about this life of faith that we have, this walk of faith that we can literally only see right in front of us. I would like to see further, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
I would like to be able to take a flashlight and see 100 yards down the road.
Oh, yeah.
What's coming or what's coming around the curve. But that's not the case. That's not the case. Usually we can only see what's right in front of us, and that keeps us pressing into Christ. But in our human tendency, we want to know what's around the curve. We want to know what's 100 yards ahead of us. Listen to me. God is much more concerned with how we walk today than where we will be tomorrow. That's already in His hands. Okay, our future is secure in His hands. In eternity and 10 years from now and 5 years from now and 1 year from now. But He's much more concerned with how we walk on a daily basis than where we will be tomorrow. And we flip that all the time. And we get so concerned about tomorrow, about a year from now, that we lose sight of what He has placed right in front of us and glorifying Him on a daily basis. We forget that in our own flesh. And this is really what Paul is going to be talking to us about in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. How we glorify God in the moment. This is sort of a daily living passage of how to deal with what is right in front of us. But before I get there, let me give a little context from the book of Philippians, from this letter. First of all, Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome. So that immediately deals with any excuse that we have, doesn't it? Well, Paul, appreciate your words, but you just don't know what's going on in my life. Well, it doesn't compare with what was going on in Paul's. He's writing this in prison, waiting his execution. That's his context. And so I know each of us, we have our own struggles and our own battles, but we have no excuse. Just knowing where Paul is writing this letter dismisses any of our excuses. This church was the first church that the great apostle established in Europe. And it's a church that doesn't have a lot of issues. You know, we sent out an email this week, and I really asked you to read Philippians and meditate on it. You don't see a lot of the challenge that you see in, like, the church to the Corinthians, where there were all kinds of issues going on. This is a relatively mature church. This is an older church. This city of Philippi was actually founded by a retired military people. Second and third generation of retired military people. These are people that have got some character and some fortitude that Paul is addressing here. And I really think that's a lot like us. We really do have some war veterans in this church that have struggled, you know, that have stayed the course. And we've been taking some time going through this book called The Church Unique, considering our past and how we want that to shape our future. You know, that the struggles that we've been through, the emphasis of this church over the last several decades, when you consider the racial reconciliation that took place here, that one of the first churches in this area to be integrated. We were talking about the story of Esther Lee last night, and how that Gil Green, when he said, we're going to invite African-American people to this church. And y'all know Esther Lee. You know what her response was? She said, I'm going to do it, but I don't want to. That's just pure Esther Lee. But she stepped outside of herself and began to say yes, as did other church members. And the emphasis on community revitalization. You know, that we are called in an incarnational way to impact this community, even to consider living here. Or if we don't live here, offering our bodies here when we can. And the call to be a voice for preborn children in the womb. That's been an emphasis. And so this is really a church of warriors. I think a lot like this church in Philippi. But Paul is saying, don't retire from the conflict and simply dwell on past experiences. And that's part of his message to the church. Don't just reflect on the good things that have happened, sort of retired military. Don't just sit back and be content with where you are in your own personal character and attitudes and perspectives. Continue to be transformed by the person of Christ. Christ-likeness. Continue to engage in the struggle. Hear what he says in a couple of verses. Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. That is an ongoing transformation that doesn't stop. Christ-likeness. We're forgiven. Yes. Amen. Done. Finished. But we are called to an ongoing transformation in Christ-likeness. Don't stop. Don't sit back. Don't think you've arrived. Or don't think this is just who I am. Deal with it. Listen to this. You should not, but chapter 1, verse 29 and 30, only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw that I have and still have. Hear His voice to this mature church. Engage in this conflict. Wake up. Don't simply reflect on the past. Engage, struggle, be transformed. Wake up. Don't just accept the cultural Christianity that you see in the Bible Belt. Have this same attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus. He would say in Philippians chapter 2, the hymn of Christ, as theologians have called it. This attitude is countercultural. It's different. And it makes a difference wherever it goes. Wake up. Wake up. Shake it off. Cast off those things that would keep you where you are, as Ron was saying. Get through the stuff. Proclaim the gospel in word and deed in Fairfield and beyond. Continue to herald the cause of the preborn. Wake up! Amen. Don't sit around in guilt and shame and all kinds of mess. Get out of it. Wake up! Amen. I don't want to talk about stories from 10 years ago. No. I mean, I do in a sense to encourage me and to see God's hand and reflect upon it. But there's a reason for that. The sons of Ephraim were told, and I think it's Psalm 78, that they backed down in the day of battle because they forgot. Though they were armed, it says, but they forgot what God had done. So we want to use it as an encouragement, but we don't want to back down in the day of battle, and there's so many that are doing that. Content with talking about a salvation experience or maybe something significant they did in the past. Wake up. It's what Paul's message is to these war veterans. War veterans. You are the war veterans. You have the faith. You have the knowledge. You have the understanding. You have the belief in the inerrancy of Scripture. That He's the same yesterday, today, and forever that we sang. We're without excuse. Wake up. That's right where the Apostle Paul starts. And then he takes us at the end to this text about this walk of faith on this dark gravel road. And I was reading this quote from J.I. Packer a couple weeks ago, and he said, "We're guilty, speaking of ministers, of stressing the great assurances of Christianity and downplaying the more difficult side of the Christian life." Did you hear me? And it just gives people a false reality. With the great assurances, yes, yes, forgiveness, yes, adoption, all those things that are central to our faith, but don't downplay the difficult side, the dark gravel road where you can only see right in front of you. Because that is a reality, and that's that walk of faith. And this is where Paul is challenging us in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, this discipline of a daily relationship with Christ that will transform our perspective of people and of this life. Did you hear me? The daily discipline of encountering the person of Christ that will transform our perspective of other people and our perspective of this life. I can't take the word discipline away from that. I wish that I could, but I can't. And we'll talk more about that as we go. This daily discipline. I've come to believe that there's not a reserve tank in Christ. I can't fuel up on Sunday and hope to make it through next Saturday. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way for me. In fact, I've come to believe I can't really fuel up on Monday and hope it gets me through Tuesday. You know what happens? I find myself being really focused on myself and not caring at all about needs around me. Really quick. Maybe that's just me. There's not much of a reserve tank in Christianity. I can't fill up and expect to make it through the week. I've got, listen to me. If you don't hear anything, hear this. I need to encounter the living Savior every day. And I don't know what that looks like for you. We'll talk about that. It's nothing to do with legalism. He won't love me anymore. That's done. I don't have any more favor. That's done. But it does have to do with my fruitfulness, my effectiveness, the way I love my wife and my children and my neighbor, all of that stuff. It affects that. And whether or not I'm pressing into the person of Christ on a daily basis. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. If I practice this, I promise I will be transformed. Let's just look at a few phrases. This is a great passage for a word study. I got to spend a lot of time just picking apart these words and trying to discern what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. And it's fairly straightforward. He begins with, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Boy, this is a strong commandment here. Listen to what this means. It is a call to direct the focus of my thoughts, my affections, and my emotions to God's goodness that is revealed right in front of me and yet to be revealed. It's when I take, okay, it's a discipline. It's a thought discipline. When I choose to think about, when I choose to direct my affections and my emotions towards God's goodness that's revealed right in front of me and yet to be revealed, that causes me to have joy unspeakable. When I wake up in the morning, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I was thinking about a story of my mentor, Dr. Gordon, who started the school, and you know his story. Back in 1983, when he established his church, his first 3 years of ministry, had to bury 5 young men due to gang and drug violence. Saw another 5 heading off to prison. Knew as a pastor, Sundays and Wednesdays wasn't enough to reach at-risk teenagers, so he started a school that stands here to the glory of God today. But one of the things that he believed, really believed in athletics, because it could extend the day and he could coach these young men. And, you know, as a coach, you can just get away with saying some things you can't say in the classroom, calling young men up to manhood. And he made it to the championship game 1 year and they lost. And he was leaving and his head was down. And his wife came up to him and said, and he was just saying, "God, I can't believe we blew it." And she said, "You're looking at the wrong scoreboard. What scoreboard are you looking at? I see young men that society said should be dropped out dead or in prison, in school. I see you discipling. You're looking at the wrong scoreboard. Listen to me. How often do we look at the wrong scoreboard?" That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Always sitting around thinking about what I don't have, what I need, what somebody else has that I don't have. And God's goodness is revealed right there every morning. I got a hot shower. Wow! I got some warm bread on the table. Wow! Good gracious, I got children, I got a wife, and I get healthy. Wow. Good gracious. Wrong scoreboard. And then not only the daily little things that he does every day that should confound me and bring me to my knees, but the lofty things. I'm forgiven. Good Lord. I'm set free. I'm adopted into the very family of God. Wow. They saw the star and they greatly rejoiced. We have it. They were talking about a star that would point to the Savior. We have the Savior.
Amen.
It's finished.
Thank
We're not waiting for it. It's happened. It's done. Wow. That's the right scoreboard. And yet to be revealed. Listen to me. The goodness of God that waits us right around the corner. That's one of the things that the enemy tries to strip from us. Paul said it this way in Romans 12, too. Be joyful in hope. Romans 12, 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope. That's the same word, joyful, there. Rejoice in the Lord always. You know what hope is? It's not a wish. It's the earnest expectation that God's goodness will be revealed in our future. Did you hear me? It's the earnest expectation that God's goodness will be revealed in my future. That's the meditation and that's the thought here that Paul is challenging us to. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You can't see around that curve. I understand that. But God's goodness awaits you. He is good. He's not flippant. He doesn't change. His plans are yea and amen for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Quit looking at the wrong scoreboard. Wake up in the morning and give thanks for the hot shower and the warm piece of bread with butter. And say hallelujah that you're saved and forgiven and set free. Say yea and amen to His plans for me, or plans to prosper me and not to harm me. Plans to give me a hope and a future. Yea and amen that He works all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Rejoice in the Lord always. Get your eyes on the right scoreboard every day. Because I can promise you the enemy will point to the wrong one. And it's an imposter. And this is a daily discipline. And guess what? It's infectious. It's infectious. Nothing like joy. It's the perfume of the faith. Doesn't make sense. My goodness, I know what's going on with them, and I see joy. It's infectious. And Paul moves on to how it impacts other people. Let your gentleness, one translation says, your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I'm going to take a little time today to get through this because it's very rich. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He starts or ends this little with a Advent exhortation. The Lord is at hand. That's talking about the imminent return of Christ as a motivator to get our life right. That's not a real popular thing that people preach all the time, is it? We sang it this morning. It's a motivation that Christ will return. Get your life right. Paul's saying treat people with gentleness and reasonableness. The Lord is at hand. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. That's what he's talking about here. This is Paul's sort of summary word as to how we should treat people. He says in 1 Timothy 3:3, be gentle, not quarrelsome. Be gentle, not quarrelsome. Or as James says, wisdom from heaven is considerate. It's considerate of others. This is what he's talking about. It's a Christ-like attitude and actions that cause all people that we come in contact with to know that we're genuinely concerned about their best interest. Did you hear me? It's evident. That's what Paul says there. It's evident. Not by my standards, by yours as I interact with you. It's evident to you that I'm genuinely concerned with your best interest. It's considerateness. I had this great meeting with this pastor this week from the east side of town, and we were dreaming together how to reach more young people for Christ. And the public school system is in such disarray over there, and there's not a Restoration Academy East. And we're saying, you know, Kyle, we got to get a bus. We need to do this. We're just dreaming, and we're just sharing. And he starts sharing about his life as just an African-American man growing up. And he was sharing about just being in this school. He said, you know, where light-skinned African-American children were treated with more favor, more respect, and more love. He said, I started growing bitter. But then I had this light-skinned African-American teacher that treated me with gentleness, fairness, respect. And he said, it healed my wounded heart. I was studying this after talking to him, and I thought, that's it. When you come in contact with people and you're considerate and you're reasonable and you're fair and you're gentle and they know it, it just dispels prejudice and sin and it heals hearts. I was going through Walmart a few weeks ago and I saw this lady, this stand of I guess it was some sort of laundry detergent or something, just fell right behind her and scattered all over the floor. And I noticed people just, and she was trying to get it back together, and people just kept going by her. You know, and I thought, and I started to go too because I had a schedule to keep, right? And I just felt the Lord say, no, considerateness. And just went over there and started helping her stack the boxes. Thank you, she said over and over. How many times am I not present in that moment to do that? God forbid. The little things of considerateness, of reaching out, of thinking about someone else's needs above our own. That's what Paul's talking about here. That transforms hearts and lives and heals people's hearts and lives. Now, in the midst of that, as Paul goes on, he realizes that every day, listen to me, every day, we're going to have opportunity to become anxious about something. Okay, we were talking about this. I remember Robert, we were reading, of course, through the novel on Paul, and we were talking about this passage, and Robert was saying, you know, I think Paul said this because he knew we would be anxious, right? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And on a daily basis, we have opportunity to become anxious. Be anxious for nothing, he tells us. That's quite a challenge. And the anxiety that he's talking about here is, listen to me, it's when we begin to obsess about our own needs and those around us. We begin to obsess about our own needs and those around us. Paul is not saying to deny your reality here. Sometimes people teach it that way. You know, you just kind of confess it away. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's saying, don't become obsessed. Don't excessive thinking about it over and over in your mind. Jesus would say it this way in Matthew 6:25. Same word here. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on it. Don't obsess over this. Don't you consider the birds that I feed and the flowers that I... Aren't you more important than this? Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these sayings will be added unto you. Listen to me. Jesus in that passage is redirecting our focus. He's prioritizing our focus. He's not saying, you know, it's not like we don't get up and think about what we're going to wear and what we're going to eat and where we're going to go. He's not saying that. He's saying there are more important things to obsess about. You can't live in that obsession of inequality, of what somebody else has that I don't have, or what I need, and what are we going to do about February? And he's saying, don't live there. Martha, Martha, you are so worried about so many things. That's the same word here. Mary has chosen the better one. Listen to me, he didn't tell Martha quit preparing the meal. That's not the message here. He didn't say stop your work. Quit your responsibilities. No, that wasn't the message here. What he was saying is Mary has chosen the better way. What is the better way? The better way is finding a posture of sitting at the feet of Jesus amidst my responsibilities and struggles. It's when Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble at heart. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I used to think that was an altar call verse. It's a daily call verse. Did you hear me? Come unto me. That's a daily call. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's a daily call to Christ. No other place can we find that. Anxieties will confront us. We are guilty of obsessing over our own needs and struggles. We miss it. Paul will go on to say, how do you find this posture? By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God on a daily basis. Make your requests known unto God. This word, first of all, for prayer is an important one because it has to do with pulling away to a place of prayer. If you study this word in the New Testament, most every time, especially in the Gospels, it has to do with pulling away to a place of prayer. I cannot remove from any of you or from myself the discipline of pulling away to a place of prayer to encounter the living Christ. It is a discipline. You know, it looks different on different days. There are days when literally I'm sitting at my desk and I roll my chair over to my window. It's my place of prayer. You know, I mean, I don't have much more time than that. But boy, I got to do something just to kind of change my posture. I'm kind of overwhelmed here. I'm juggling these bowling balls and I got to come over here. I got to encounter the living Christ. Some days I can get away here. Some of you don't have that advantage. It's right here for me and I can come to the altar. You know, some days it's short, some days it's longer. That's not the point. The point is the daily discipline of pulling myself away to a place of prayer. And listen to me, the word supplication, first of all, it has to do with an eagerness, a plea. It's real people, y'all. It's what you read in the Psalms, people that pour out their heart before God, real people. Asaph, when he was struggling, Psalm 73. Man, everybody seems to have it so easy, Lord, but me. He was real until he got in the presence of God and God began to speak to him. It's an eagerness, it's a plea, it's a realness. But listen to me, it's also a humility. It's also a humility. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's real, isn't he? If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But hear the humility. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It's the Lord's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's finding ourselves before we ever get to request, really. We're saying, Lord, I perceive what my need is. I think I know what it is. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what I want. That's what makes my heart beat in Christ. I want to ascertain your will and your purpose. I'm overwhelmed with some needs here and I'm coming to you. If it's possible, let this cup pass from. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And I love the Apostle Paul doesn't even let us stay there. He says, with thanksgiving. Wow. You know what thanksgiving is? It is the act of verbally expressing gratitude. It's when we force our lips to say it. We don't, and to borrow again from one of my mentors, Fran Schocke, he says, we don't give thanks or express gratitude because our hearts are grateful. We express gratitude so that our hearts can be grateful.
That's right.
It's an act of obedience. With thanksgiving, it's back to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Oh, yes. There's some things here I know I can give thanks for. It's right in front of me. It's yet to be revealed. And it's from this place. After, it's like we walk through this time of prayer and our hearts are shaped. And then we start, he says, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God. I don't know about you, but when I'm in that place of prayer and I've sort of walked through this and spent time with Him and declared not my will but your will be done, I get to the point of request and it's like, I don't know what to say almost. It's like, it's so much perspective and He's like, I just heard the voice of God. What do you want, Carl? Ask. I'm a good father. But I'm going, whoo, I want your will, Lord. I want to pray according to your will. Listen to the scripture in John 1:14, this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, that word ask is the same for request in Philippians, He will hear us. And if we know that He hears us in what we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. What beautiful commentary on prayer, but asked according to His will. And Paul is saying, you want to get to that place? You want to get to that place? Come with eagerness. Come with humility. Come with thanksgiving. And then make your request. You're going to find like I do, my requests oftentimes are altered. Oh, I want loftier things, Lord. I want loftier things. You know, you're good. You're going to clothe me. You're going to feed me. You're going to feed my family. But I want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And here's how I see that. And here's how we need that. And here's how the Lynn family needs it. And the community of Fairfield and our beloved church and Restoration Academy. And I find my prayer requests altered at that point. And then the promise, the beautiful promise. And the peace of God, Paul says. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peter said this way, we're shielded by God's power. Hear me. My needs are still there. Okay? But somehow, this is what Paul's talking about. You rise above them. It's like it becomes less a priority in your mind and in your heart. And all of a sudden, I'm shielded by God's peace. I walk away with a sense of safety and security because I know that God's goodness is being revealed right now in the details, in the transcendent, lofty things I know to be true, yea, eternal, amen, never change, and in His goodness yet to be revealed in my life. I cannot hand you a flashlight to see 100 yards ahead today on your path. And I cannot tell you what awaits you around the curve, but I can tell you this. I can tell you that my perspective of this life and of people will change if I will, on a day-to-day basis, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness and your reasonableness be known to all, be evident to all, for the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is our daily exhortation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.